Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourselves. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. If we can visualize Jesus' ministry as he taught around Israel, we can see many people asking him many questions that they wanted a good answer for. And his answers were good, but sometimes they had a negative impact on the person or the people, such as the man known as the rich young ruler who wanted to know what he could do to inherit eternal life. In Matthew 19:21, it says, Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. That wasn't the answer that this rich young man wanted to hear. He wanted to hear Jesus say, hey, you're good, man. You've done all this good stuff. You're in, dude. And instead, what he got was, hey, all that stuff you put all your trust in, get rid of it so you can trust in me. And that didn't make him happy. Another example is one of the religious groups, the Pharisees, at the time of Jesus. They tried to trip him up by asking him if it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, the foreign king who was oppressing the people. So they're trying to set him up. In Matthew 22:18, but Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me a coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. They had nothing to say because Jesus put him in their place. His answer was good. It was correct. Or the woman caught in adultery, where her accusers demanded Jesus either approve or disapprove the law being carried out on the woman, who by the law should be stoned to death. In John chapter 8, verse 7, it says, and they continued to ask him, and he stood up and said to him, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. They didn't expect that one coming. So his answers were all good, but depending on the audience, they were not what they expected. And that's what I have found in Jesus over the last few decades. He is not here to inflate my emotions or coddle me when I'm off the rails. He shows no partiality and will tune me up just as fast as he will anybody else. But in his teachings, we see something that I believe is worth emphasizing. Jesus makes an emphasis on the basics. He doesn't get into a lot of the meticulous details. And going back to Matthew 22, where he says to love God and love others, these things are fundamental, yet do we really spend time doing them? So I want to discuss loving God and loving others. And the first thing is that the love that is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that's Romans chapter 5, verse 5, is the key to loving God and others. It's not our conditional love that we do this with. Rather, it's the supernatural love of God, which God provides to his children who have received Jesus and believed upon his name. We are those sinners who have entered into a relationship with Jesus by a genuine faith and committing our lives to serving him. And we are recipients of this love. And why only us? Simple. This love is received and acted upon by faith. As for the churchgoer who doesn't have this relationship with Jesus, how can they act upon his love when they don't even believe? And this is why there's so much drama in churches. If the love of God is present in the midst of true believers, then it will show. This love is a foreign power in our lives that we must want to have. Then we must receive it. Then we must demonstrate it. And this is the love that is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, where it says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You can't do it with your own emotional conditional love. It doesn't work. But with God's unconditional love, it does. 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And also when Jesus gave his famous sermon, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, he said in Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And how are we supposed to love our enemies whom we hate? Simple. It's God's unconditional and sacrificial love that is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Love is a critical fundamental in the faith. Without it, we lose every opportunity to share and demonstrate the love of God to others. And when Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers who needed a lot of instruction in the faith, he begins to teach them about the supernatural relationship between God and believers starting in chapter 12, where he says in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." And from chapter 12 all the way to the end of chapter 14, God's supernatural power is discussed, providing some parameters on the exercising of the spiritual gifts, which were apparently being exercised not in the spirit, but in the flesh, which does no good. But in the middle of this passage, what we call chapter 13, is the famous love chapter, where love is the emphasis, and without it, we are simply spiritually spinning our wheels. Now, what does love have to do with the spiritual gifts? Everything. It's the same thing that love has to do with forgiveness. What does love have to do with forgiveness or sacrifice or dealing with our enemies? Well, if we are people who are filled with the Holy Spirit who brings in that supernatural love, then we are able to connect with God in a manner that is far better than we ever thought possible. And it gives us that love we need to look at somebody else and go, you know what? They need mercy and grace just like I do, and I'm going to choose to forgive them. And now, God, fill me with your love for them that I may pray for them that hopefully someday they will receive you. That's God's love. It's the love that nailed Jesus to the cross. It's the love that offered me and you eternal life. It's the love that gives us strength, restores and maintains a marriage. It's his love that brings me to my knees in worship. It's his love that fills my heart so I can look at a person who I previously hated, and sometimes for good reason, but now understand, man, that person really needs Jesus. And instead of wanting to strike them dead, Lord, change their heart. It changes our perspective. So our entire relationship with Jesus must include that fundamental foundation of love that is necessary to make it all work. In reading through Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we're given seven letters written by Jesus through John to seven individual churches in existence at the time that John lived. And each of these seven churches had individual issues that they were facing that were different from the others. And when you look carefully at them, you can see not only the personality of each one of these churches, also churches in general from that point until now. And not only that, individual believers. And here's a summary of these churches. The first church, the church at Ephesus, good church, but lacked love. They left their first love. Smyrna, persecuted church that gave it all for Jesus. Pergamum, compromised church that taught bad doctrine leading to wickedness. Thyatira, loving, faithful, and patient church, but taught bad doctrine leading to wickedness. Sardis, dead church with a deceptive reputation as being alive. Philadelphia, faithful church who kept God's word and did not deny his name. Laodicea, lukewarm, self-confident church that really did nothing to please God. We find these churches described in these two chapters alive and well today, as well as individual believers. So reading through these seven churches, ask yourself, if someone were to compare me to one of these churches, which one would it be? And what's interesting, in Ephesus was a good church. That was Timothy's church, who was a student of Paul. And Timothy pastored this church, and it was a very strong church in character and faithfulness. But Jesus says, you left your first love. And after John would deliver this letter, Ephesus would go on to become a very loving church, a very strong church. They heeded the message and became the church they were supposed to be. Why? Because they got back to the key, true Christian experience, and that is the love of God poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now they can walk in faith. Now they can do the work of the ministry. Because God's love is driving them. It's not emotional love. It is a foreign, powerful love, unconditional, sacrificial from God himself. And it's available. We just have to ask for it and live under the power of God's love, and we will see the hand of God moving in an amazing way. Thank you.